as you think about another year, which is always kind of fun, I get a big kick out of it. I get cranked up, you know, ready. You know, what are we going to do different? A number of you have had conversations with you about just the whole idea of staying, of reading, you know. And I was talking to a young man the other day, and I said, hey, have you read through the Bible? And he said, well, I did for like about a month, and then I dropped off. Because, you know, you get over there into Leviticus and whatever, it's kind of like, oh my gosh, what am I doing over here? Anyway, we're going to do a few things this year. And if you look at forestream.com, there are three clicks, you know, three places that you can check off. And if you, we're going to send off, Bernie and I are working on our worldview thing, which we've been doing all year. So you can get that if you want, and we'll send it to you, which we've never done that before, but we'll start doing that if you'd like. The second thing is just daily readings, one for each day. That kind of parallels reading, well, it does parallel reading through the whole Bible over the next 2 years. Okay, so that's the deeper part of it. So there are some posts, and there'll be posts along those three lines. Over the last year, it's only been the worldview thing, which is what we talk about on Sunday mornings. Okay, but now you're going to have to kind of, you know, go through and recognize that there's a couple of other things there. The one series is called Book by Book. So if you want to study along book by book, you can do that. And the other one's called Daystreamers. So if you want just something to read every day. And I think we have people working on actually delivering those to your phone as far as something to read each day. So we'll see if that happens. It won't be me. It will be somebody that I know who's able to do it. You know, the whole idea being, one of the things I like about our group of people is that so many of you, when I bump into you, you're talking about something that you see from the scriptures and that you're learning or that you're integrating or you're integrating your life into the scriptures. And that's one of the blessings of being in a community that really recognizes the power of the Word of God. I wish that that was true in the whole church community in Des Moines, but I don't know that I'm convinced of that. I wish that was true in our city, that a lot of people valued God's word, but that here we are. You know, what are we going to do? We just have to do what we can do about us, right? We can't do anything about the rest of the world. And so when I think about transitioning to a new year, I go back to the verses. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now, some of you astute Bible people are looking at it and going, that's not in Peter. And you're right. It's not. But the concept is woven all the way through the scriptures, and other people commented on other than just the people who make the statement. So Paul made that statement, and so that kind of has become my gold standard for looking at my life. You know, it used to be a lot of goal planning and whatever strategies, but now it really boils down to fighting the fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith. That makes it a lot easier for me because I can ask those questions about everything that I do. And that's kind of what we're going to talk a little bit about today. In 2 Peter, which it will be our text today, but I want to look at some ideas about, you know, having spiritual priorities. But and there's a lot of places that you could read about this. But this one has always struck me as being incredibly, incredibly practical. So 1 and 2 Peter, right before 1, 2, and 3 John. 2 Peter 1. God, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for how you speak to us over and over again. And I pray that you would open Peter's words to us today as we read. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us all these lamps, all these lights from the scriptures. And I thank you that each book, each letter opens up insight into who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Peter's second letter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent one, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. So obviously that includes us, right? We receive the same faith. So by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that's the basis of all of it. It's not on our own righteousness, but on God's, which Peter would understand totally, right? with his history. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So in a powerful way, through through divine power, everything that we need for life and godliness has been given to us. So that whole idea of sitting there and going, well, I just don't have what I need. I don't have what I need in order to do what needs to be done. That doesn't work when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, because God grants that to us. That's what belongs to a son. That's what belongs to a daughter. He grants that to us, and that's what he's talking about here. Through the true knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and his excellence. And so he talks about the concept and the idea of true knowledge. So that implies that there must be false knowledge, right? Okay. So we have been granted everything in true knowledge. So for us to find and to understand true knowledge is something that's attainable for us. Verse 4, for by these things that we just talked about, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them so we're given all these promises because of what he's just described, but he's given them to us for a reason. And what's the reason? So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, I love this verse because it doesn't just start out with the second part, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, we know that, we get that. We understand the corrupting aspects of what happens in the world that we live in. But he starts out with, he has made us partakers of the divine nature. That's what true knowledge is. So what is the divine nature? That's the character of God. And everything we know to be true about God's character, and think about one of those qualities in your mind right now, whatever your favorite might be, all of those parts of his divine nature have been granted to us. It's like we have access into something that the rest of the world can only dream about, if they indeed cared. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So we find ourselves, I was thinking about this week, about the nature of sin. Bernie and I were talking about some aspect of something, and I started thinking, I was over in Genesis getting ready for reading through the Bible, and so I feel like I should be a little bit ahead of everybody, right? So I'm reading through Genesis, and I was looking at why God judged the earth. And there is something so corrosive about sin, and I thought about that idea of something being corrosive, because that's kind of what Peter's referring to right here. Rachel gave me a candle that has, it's one of those electric candles, and it has batteries in it, and I let it sit all year, and I opened it up to use it for our family Christmas, and I opened it up, and it was just totally corroded in there. You know that feeling, like, and you go, well, maybe I can clean that up, and you go, nah, boom. You know, 20 years ago, maybe I would have cleaned it up, but not now, and I went and bought a new candle, because the corrosive nature of it in that little space right in there just, like, ate away and took away the function of the candle. And so I've been thinking all week about corrosion and that idea right here, the escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what's cool about us is that we have escaped the corruption. Now, does that mean we're not impacted by the corruption? No. We're in the world. As long as we're here, it's going to be happening and it's going to be eating away. But we have escaped that corrosion because we have the ability to hold to the great promises that have been given to us. So because that's true, and in this whole context is what is my fight, what's my course, what is mine to keep like a farmer? Verse 5, for this very reason also, because all that stuff is true, because what God has done for me and what God has given to me and what God has lavishly poured out upon me, for that very reason, applying all diligence. So take what's been given to you. Take this great gift that's been given to you and do something with it. Invest it. Well, how do you invest it? Applying all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence. And I always think this is interesting. I don't know what your fight with immorality and morality has looked like, but mine's been a lifelong fight, you know, because I was corrupted. I was corrupted as a boy and as a young man. And so there was a long process of inviting God into that part of my life so that he could apply these great processes. And so that whole idea about in your faith, so you've got this faith, which you've got a faith and I've got a faith, and it's individualized toward each of us, even though it has things in common. The first thing we're supposed to supply is moral excellence. And that's why we're never supposed to give up on inviting God in because of his great promises and his great power toward us to see him overcome whatever that lack of moral excellence might be. It's a fight. So what's my fight? Now, does my fight as a 66-year-old man look a lot different than it did as an 18-year-old man? Well, of course. First of all, I didn't even come into the kingdom until I was 21 years old, so I didn't even know there was help available. So the first thing that we are supposed to do always, all the way through our lives, is add moral excellence. And, you know, obviously this doesn't just relate to sexual impurity. There are a lot of ways to be immoral, according to what the scriptures teach us. So because of what we've been given, and because God's intention is that we escape the lust that is in the world, or the corruption that's in the world through lust, we add moral excellence, and then in our moral excellence, and this is interesting how these connect together. I remember the first time I studied this passage, and I thought, oh my gosh, this isn't just a list. You start with moral excellence. Why do you start there? Because it's our body. You know, it's what we see, it's what we handle, it's what we touch, it's what we take in. You start with moral excellence and supply that to your faith. Then, in your moral excellence, you supply knowledge. This is why the world is such a lost place. The more corrosive things are, and the more we expose ourselves to the corrosion of this world, the less able we are to understand knowledge. And what is knowledge? Knowledge is bringing that part of who God is and explaining to us what the divine nature is, but that process can be broken when we choose to not engage in moral excellence. So that's where it begins, then in your moral excellence knowledge. Now, as I'm saying this, some of you don't know me very well, so I want you to know that I'm not sitting here and going, well, you just have to do everything right, and you have to do everything perfect, and then someday you're going to be like me. I don't feel that way at all. What I feel is that year by year and month by month, I'm allowed to escape more of the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I'm grateful for that because God is engaging that in my heart. And so in that knowledge, what comes from the knowledge of, okay, so you're not engaging in a lack of moral excellence. Your mind is open to knowledge. Well, what does that make you able to do? Have self-control, right? Okay? So when you think about your life and the things that sandbag you, and maybe we're not just talking about sexual impurity right now. Maybe we're talking about fear. Maybe we're talking about anger. Maybe we're talking about lost hopes and disappointments, whatever it might be. We have to apply that knowledge and then experience self-control in those things so they don't overtake us. You know what this looks like. You know, think about the people that you know in your family. Think about your own life when you've been overtaken by evil and overtaken by bad things. So self-control is a part of this description. So in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, right? Because, you know, it's like this process repeats itself over and over again. My choices repeat themselves over and over again. But that's what a man of God or woman of God chooses to do. Not to be perfect, but to go back to square one and go to God and to appropriate the things that only God and God alone can do. And in your perseverance, that will result in true godliness. Not religious godliness, not being a goody-goody, whatever. We're talking about the things that are deep inside where you experience godlessness or godliness because you are free and because you are living in your freedom. I watch the world around me and I watch the philosophies and, you know, the brotherly kindness, which is the next thing in the list, you know. we've got so much of that going on, right? And do you ever just kind of feel like a bunch of it's just like really fake? Like a lot of the brotherly kindness that I see being portrayed by celebrities and politicians and community leaders and whatever, it just seems like it's kind of empty. And why is it empty? Because a lot of it is because you do these things in order to get the things that you want to get. And if you get what you want to get, then that makes you able and willing to be kind to other people. But brotherly kindness comes as a result of a commitment to God and a commitment to God's moral excellence. And as that sets us free, and as we avoid the corruption that is in the world through lust, which has been granted to us and been given to us, that allows us then to persevere in our godliness and achieve brotherly kindness. And then in your brotherly kindness, love, right? Everybody wants to love everybody. 1 Corinthians 13. But it's a part of a process that God has placed inside of us. This is interesting right here. For if these qualities are yours, and I love this because in my translation it says, and they're increasing. Okay? It's like they're overtaking you. It's not like you look at these qualities and go, dang, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be able to accomplish those things. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about continually going back to the God of the truth and being guided through so that those qualities can increase in my life. And if they are increasing, check this out, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Useless or unfruitful. So this allows you to not be useless and not be unfruitful for what? In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's basically what a connected faith and a connected spiritual life looks like. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind as a bat. Or, at best, they can only see a short way away. They are short-sighted. Having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing of you. Because as long as you practice the things that I've just told you, you will never stumble. You will never fall flat on your face. You will never stumble so as to fall. For in this way, and I love this because the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be abundantly supplied to you. It's going to be a big entrance. It's going to be rich. It's going to be full. Not a big entrance in the sense like, oh, look, here comes Liz and she did this and here comes Abby and she did this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a full, abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven because of what you've experienced in your faith. So I just wanted to encourage you with that passage before we started talking about, you know, just the process of that whole idea of fighting the fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith. That's a very encouraging passage to me. It's one that I go back to over and over again. It's probably in my top 20 or 25 non-Jesus passages. I got like 25 of those, so there's no room in the Jesus passages, but these are like the other passages that I go back too. So that makes me think about personal vision. So, you know, my personal vision is founded or wrapped up in my vision of who God is, but also in who God has meant me to be and created me to be. And that's basically what we just took one look at right now. God created us to have an abundant entrance, and he created us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he has created us to be partakers of the divine nature. Again, a gift that nobody else on the face of the earth can understand unless you know Christ. So that makes me think about vision. So I'd like you to just ask, I was thinking through the logic of this. And this is just a brief takeoff on what was in the post for this week. So here's the idea. You know, Bernie and I get together. Actually, I start thinking about Sunday afternoon about what we're going to talk about the next week. Okay, so I'm already thinking about what's next week, and then I start, you know, studying, and I start reading, and I start writing things up, and then, like on Monday, Bernie and I will talk, and we'll say, okay, well, when are we going to do our post together? Because if you haven't listened to them, it's really nice to have a man and a woman talking together. I don't know if you've noticed it at all, and she is so insightful. You know, that it really makes up for my lack of insight, which I really appreciate. But we look at it and we work on it and then we do it and we basically just talk about the word together. We talk about some aspect of the word. And then we put that into a post, and then that post has things for the teachers and for parents if you want them. There's always like a PDF down at the bottom that amplifies that. So it's almost like if I was a Christian education director, which I was an acting Christian education director once, what would I have that would be a way for people to immerse themselves in a topic or in some aspect of the Word of God? And so that has been a lot of fun over this last year and a half, because Bernie and I have been able to do that together, and we're able to present it to you, and you're able to get it. And, you know, on Wednesday, teachers, because I hear this from our teachers, they listen to it and they go, okay, that's the direction that we're going this week. That's what we're thinking about this week. That's the direction the heart time is going this week. And that allows us to kind of share that together. So the picture that I'm looking at as far as vision is concerned is that in that post, I outlined several things. First of all, there's the God part. You have to care. You have to care about what God thinks, right? Who cares if you have all of the great and precious promises if you don't care, if they don't matter to you? And that's something that if I could figure out how to write a book about that or come up with some kind of an injection to give myself or give other people, the I care injection, I'd be a very, very rich man, right? But that's where it starts. And that's the question we almost have to ask every day of our lives. Do I care? Second of all, if I care, am I going to make engaged decisions? What do I mean by an engaged decision? An engaged decision is based on principle, not merely upon desire. You know, it's so cool that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. I think that's a wonderful thing. But that doesn't mean all the desires of our heart are good for us or things that really need to be granted to us. So once we have addressed the caring part, do I care today? Now, I got to admit that some mornings, my answer to that question is, I don't care. I don't care. I would rather live the way I want to live rather than to consult God. But then I make those engaged decisions based upon the fact that I care. And when you care, that's probably one of the greatest motivating factors in life to make decisions. So it's one thing then to make the decision, right? You know, you sit down and you go, okay, I like the Lord's Day because the Lord's Day is good, because I look back and I go, oh man, I blew this and I blew this. I'll give you an example. One of the things that I do to deal with tension or distress or whatever is I read. And I start reading fiction. And I wrap myself up in fiction, and I do this like when I'm on vacation. I'll read like, you know, 8 books, 9 books over a week and a half long period of time, because I can immerse myself in a different world that's a fake world. And the more fake the world is, the better that it is, you know, because then I'm in la-la land and I enjoy it there because my life is so intense the rest of the time, right? You know, since my mom died a few months ago, I've been doing that again. I've been reading a lot more because that's kind of, you know, television doesn't feel good. I don't care about movies, blah, blah, blah. So I've been reading. Well, you know, this last week I realized that, okay, I'm doing that again, but I'm not on vacation. And I've just gone through like 12 or 13 books. And I thought, not good, Dave. Not good. And here's why it's not good. It might have been good for a little while in order to help me with whatever I was going through in my inside. But the reality is that it's a waste of my time from a kingdom perspective. Now, will I keep reading? Yes. And will I keep reading some nonfiction? Yes. But I'm not going to inundate myself with it. So that's an example of a course correction. And I was trying to think about how can I give a practical example. We all have things that we get a hold of for whatever reason. And I want to do faithful follow through. So that's if I sit down, you know, at my desk and I go, okay, what am I going to change this year? Not so much nonfiction. Okay. So I'm sitting there last night, you know, at 9:30 or whatever, and I'm reading a book by Hugh Ross on why the universe is the way that it is. And I'm thinking, this is really good. This is really good. And I'm thinking, that's what I need. You know, I need other things. than I am engaging in. So faithful follow-through. What is it that God wants you to follow through on this for this year as you move to the next transition in your spiritual life? Then perseverance is a huge deal for vision, because if we don't keep our eyes on the prize and keep going toward the goal, then we're not persevering. And if we're not persevering, then what happens? Well, we get discouraged. Or we get angry with ourselves, or we get disgusted with ourselves, you know, that we keep doing the same things that we know we're not supposed to do because we've chosen not to do them, not just because they're part of the Ten Commandments, but because the Spirit has spoken to us about them. And so perseverance is a big deal. And what's tied into that totally for me is that, you know, when I stand before God, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little things, little things. Yeah, what's the big deal with reading a bunch of fiction? No, nothing. Is that lawful for me? Yes, of course it's lawful. Of course God isn't upset with me for, well, maybe some of the fiction that I read, but just in general, no. And is he upset with me for that? And is that what he wants for me? But he wants me to live my life based on my future hope, my identity of who I am. And so that just made me think about when Jesus said the part about go and make disciples of all the nations. So you decide that you're not going to read so much fiction. Well, then what are you going to do with the time, right? How are you going to invest that time? Because that's what it's all about, right? You know, time's like a river. It's just like it's rolling on by, and we have this opportunity to reach in and take like buckets, like God buckets, out of the river and water and plant and care for things, because the river is going to go. It's just going to keep on rolling. We can't do anything about that. So the idea that we would go into the world and have our own personal strategy about what does that look like for me to be in the world. And so I wrote a few things down. That I'm searching in faith. Like I'm looking for my faith. I'm looking for aspects of my faith as my life unfolds. I'm also praying in hope. You know, it's easy to be overwhelmed right now rather than to pray in hope. Pray in the hope of the glory of God. Pray in the hope of the intervention of God. And also, I can, in my connection of going, I can choose to live and love. And right along with this, and I just love this about our body, you know, I don't know why we don't have thousands of people come here, but obviously it wouldn't be as good, right? Because then you wouldn't be able to get a parking space. I mean, just think how bad that would be. Experiencing community, actually being in community together where we know and we love one another, we're aware of one another, and we're aware of one another's needs. And then, of course, the connection is to live forever, which makes me ask my question about, you know, what's my race and what's my quest? And so when I think, and I know this is a lot of stuff, but it's really all the same thing. Okay, I'm just trying to fill up the time. I've got like another 4 minutes left, and I threw in a couple of extra slides, you know, just in case. Maybe they won't notice if I talk about the same thing again. But that makes me ask my question, you know, what's my personal quest? And so my first quest, and if you haven't gotten here, you need to get here, is to God transparency. There is no reason to try to hide anything from God. You might as well invite God right into the middle of the mess rather than pretending like the mess isn't there. It's incredibly liberating when you take away that pressure and you recognize that God understands. So God transparency, that's one of the things as you kind of plan your goals for the year or you make your pivot, you know, what can you do to make that happen? God transparency for you. If you're a young man or a young woman and you're not able to go there yet, I understand that. I didn't get there till I was like 40 years old, but that doesn't mean you want to like give up. I mean, you might be like Daniel, you know? I think Daniel had some God transparency going, right? And he was like 16 years old. And look at what God did through Daniel. So God transparency, I want to make sure that in that paradigm I was just describing, that my heart's engaged, that my heart is actually engaged. It's in gear, you know? You're not just sitting in neutral and revving the engine and sounding like you're big and you're bad, but you've got it engaged and you're traveling down the road. Then the idea of the buckets, exchanging the time. If you can get to the end of a week and go, I redeemed that bucket And I redeemed that bucket, and it might only have been 5 buckets during a whole week, but at least something was redeemed. Something was bought back. And I've also thought about this, and I've mentioned this to you before, and maybe not for a long time, but you know, I'm not an evangelist, so I haven't seen like thousands of people come to know Christ. But I have seen some people connect with Christ and some people know Christ. And the way that that's happened is that I've prayed, and then when God has opened a door, I've walked through it. So is there any reason that you, in your lifetime, at least one person in a year, that you can't pray? I don't know what's going on here. That you can't pray that God would use you or connect you with a person to see them come into the kingdom. I don't think that's an outlandish prayer. I'm sure that when the disciples were sent out 2 by 2, they were going, Lord, just give me one. Just give me one person. And that's all that we need to really see the world changed drastically, is that one person. So that's something that I pray in my vision for myself and for my year, is that I'll be able to see one person awakened. And last year I did. And that led to another person awakening. And it wasn't even because of my work. I just got to jump in on it. And it was so good for my soul to be a part of that process. And then finally with that, just a solid personal vision for who I am, what I am. I'm good enough. I'm good enough to be who God wants me to be. And that's good enough for me. I'm content to know that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my solid personal vision relates to the fact that I'm not something because I'm becoming something. I'm something because he made me something. And that's just a wonderful, freeing gift from God.